As Brother Mark makes his way to the platform this morning, just wanted to let you know how we met Brother Mark. My wife and I were set to be missionaries. We were on deputation and at a very critical point in a missionary's life, right before we go to the field, God allowed us to meet Brother Mark Thrift and his wife, Miss Joni. And he pastored for over 30 years in Houston, Texas. I'll let him tell you that story. But God placed him in our life, and since then it has been a wonderful friendship, mentorship, and God has used him in a great way. And I'm pleased to introduce to you Brother Mark Thrift this morning.
Thank you, Mark.
Well, I do greet you this morning in the name above all names, the lovely, sweet, and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is an honor and a privilege to be here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. I appreciate Brother John extending the invitation through Brother Dan. It is good to see Brother Dan and Miss Carmen again, and to be able to have fellowship with them in their home and your pastor last night as well. My, what a beautiful facility. What a beautiful auditorium. This is stunning. I want you to know that. Now, I left my prayer cards. I'm not really on deputation, and I'll explain more of that in the evening service, and I'll bring my prayer cards back with me. But for one reason, I do want you to pray for us. I would covet your prayers, and I'll tell you more about what the Lord has called me to do this evening. But this morning, we want to get right into the Sunday school lesson. I know our time is limited. I appreciate all of you adults from the adult Sunday school classes being here this morning. And I trust that the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, will instruct our hearts today. And in this Sunday school hour, I want to lay a good foundation for what I'm going to, for the direction the Lord has taken me for the services this morning and tonight. This is a World Missions Emphasis Month for you. This is the first of, I believe, 5 Sundays this month in which your pastor has felt led of the Holy Spirit to emphasize world missions. And I use the word world because it is not just local, it is global. Amen? It is local as well, but it is global. And I trust that through the day you'll see that we are debtors. It has been said, and rightfully so, that our Lord's first recorded words, years of age in the scripture, were to his mother Mary when they had Jesus didn't lose them. He never loses anybody. They lost him. But when they came back and found him in the temple, and he was instructing the Pharisees and the religious people, the Sadducees of his day, Jesus said to his mother when she spoke to him, said, "Know ye not, I must be about my Father's business." And then, dearly beloved, the last recorded words we have of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament were his words as he was not far from Bethany on the other side of the Mount of Olives. He was about to ascend into the heavenlies, and he said this, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." His first recorded words were, "I must be about my Father's business." His last recorded words tells us what his Father's business is. And what is his Father's business? His Father's business is the Great Commission. Not the Great Suggestion. This is not something we need to have a Baptist business meeting about. This is not something we need to vote about. This is something we just simply need to obey and do, and that is to take the gospel to the regions where Christ has never been named, as Paul mentioned in the book of Acts. So this morning, here's what I want to do in Sunday school. I want to take a survey of the Great Commission. The Gospels have often been called the Synoptic Gospels. They never contradict each other, but each one looks at Jesus from a different angle. Each one emphasizes a different facet of his life. The Synoptic Gospels. That Matthew wrote his to the Jews. And Matthew sees Jesus Christ as the King. He magnifies the kingship of Christ. And the word kingdom is used in Matthew more than any other gospel. Mark wrote his gospel to the Romans, and the Roman, one facet of the Roman society was servitude. And Mark writes his gospel magnifying Jesus as the suffering servant. Luke wrote his gospel to the Greeks. Luke was a physician. He was a doctor, and he looked at things from a human point of view. And in the gospel of Luke, he sees Jesus Christ as the perfect Son of Man. Then John just wrote his gospel to believers. And in John's gospel, he magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. All four gospels take a different look at Christ, but they never contradict one another. Like a sandwich, they build upon top of the other to magnify the totality of the person of Jesus Christ. In each one of these Gospels, as well as the book of Acts, we have the record of the Great Commission. Five times in the Scripture, the Great Commission is written down. Neither time does it contradict the other, but each one of these five mentions of the Great Commission stresses or emphasizes a different facet. That's what I want to examine this morning. So I call your attention, first of all, to the book of Matthew. Now, go with me as we graze in the green pastures of God's Word. Go with me and we'll read these passages. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, I will emphasize these different facets of the Great Commission. Here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, you're going to be familiar with these verses. You know them well. The Bible says in verse number 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." What we find here in Matthew's rendition of the missionary commission is the method of missions. The method of missions. The method basically can be summed up in three words, and that is this. First of all, evangelizing. Missions involves evangelizing. To that end, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." It is our responsibility as Christians in our locales, in our states, in our nation, and beyond in the world in which we live to go ourselves and to send missionaries to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ, and therefore evangelizing the world in which we live. So one facet of this method is evangelizing. The second facet of this method is baptizing. Baptizing. Notice what he says there in verse 19. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Baptizing them. The word baptizing means to immerse. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The first command for every convert is to be baptized, to be immersed in water. We do not believe that that water cleanses away sin. Simon Peter answered it well when he said of baptism, it doesn't put away evil, but it's the answer of a good conscience towards God. It is the first step in discipleship, and that is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. But not only do we have evangelizing and baptizing, but the third facet of this method of New Testament missions is discipling. I love what he says in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. There it is right there. Discipling. I believe one area in which our churches are weak in this day and time is in the area of discipling. We'll see somebody get saved or win them to Christ, and then we just expect them to grow on their own. But when you stop and think about that, we don't do that with children. God gives us children, we bring children into this world, and we feed them, and we dress them, and we house them, and we raise them. In like manner, our churches need to get back to emphasizing this area of discipleship and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever He has commanded us. Now let me stop right here and add an addendum to this. What we see here from this method of the missionary commission is that the Great Commission emphasizes that in order to fulfill New Testament missions, our emphasis and our focus must be the establishing of local churches. God has not given baptism to the world. He's not given it to the government. And He's certainly not given it to Hollywood. The command to baptize is given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only is it the institution, the organism that is to carry out baptism, but the church, dearly beloved, is that institution and organization that is to carry out discipling. It is to breed an atmosphere where believers can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and grow up into the stature of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I realize that there is a body of Christ all around this world that when the call for the rapture comes will be snatched up and taken away into heaven. I understand that. But as far as the church is concerned, its visible entity in this world is local churches. I cannot be a member of a universal church. By the way, dearly beloved, I would say to those who minimize the emphasis of the local church that aren't members of local churches or not functional parts of local churches, the next time you get sick, or go into the hospital, ask the universal pastor to come see you. Or when one of your loved one dies, ask the universal pastor to preach the funeral. No, sir. God's church in this world is visible in the sense, dearly beloved, that God has chosen to reveal Himself to this world through the local church. And so the emphasis of New Testament missions ultimately is the establishing of local churches. We are to be starting churches that not only evangelize, but they baptize and they disciple believers in the faith. That is the emphasis. And then I want you to go with me now to the Gospel of Mark. To the Gospel of Mark. In Mark's Gospel, chapter number 16, we'll read verse number 15. Whereas Matthew magnifies the method of New Testament missions, Mark magnifies the measure of New Testament missions. Mark magnifies the distance and the depth to which the church should go to fulfill the Great Commission. Notice with me, if you will, in verse number 15, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Let's read that again and emphasize it. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Remember, Matthew magnifies the method, and what is the method of New Testament missions? It is to evangelize, baptize, and disciple with an emphasis and a focus on the establishing of local churches. But here in Mark, dearly beloved, he emphasizes and magnifies the measure of New Testament missions. He magnifies just how wide of a loop we need to throw in missions. There's two thoughts here that spring forth from this page. Number one, dearly beloved, missions is to be carried out in all places. Notice what he says here. All the world. All the world. It is to be emphasized in all places. It was said in Dr. Lee Robertson's church, on the back of the Highland Park Baptist Church, as people left the church and they looked on the balcony wall, they saw the words, "You're now entering the mission field." Every place a mission field, every place a mission field, and every Christian a missionary. He is emphasizing here that the responsibility of the church in missions and the responsibility of every Christian, of which we are debtors, is to focus on the whole world, all places, not just America, not just our locale here, but in the seven continents of this world in which we live, in Europe, in Asia, in Australia, in South America, in North America, and all over this world, in Africa, the church should have a burden. The church should emphasize sending the gospel of Jesus Christ to all places. I'm talking about the measure of the missionary commission. Not only all places, but all people. When I was a little boy in Sunday school, my mother taught the primary class, and she used to lead us in that song. You probably all know it. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. He says all people. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. That is not only every nation, but that is every person, irregardless of their color, irregardless of their creed, irregardless of their culture. You and I, according to Romans chapter 1, are debtors, and we are responsible from our locale, from our churches and our places where we live, to either go or send someone that will go to preach the gospel in all places and to all people. I hope you can see this is a mandate. This is not a suggestion. This is a mandate, and a church cannot be a true New Testament church that is not fulfilling this mandate. So Matthew magnifies the method. Mark magnifies the measure. Go with me to the Gospel of Luke very quickly, to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24. Let's examine Luke's rendition of the missionary commission. Notice what he says here, verse 46. And said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day." And here it is, verse 47, look at this. "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." Matthew, the method. Evangelizing, discipling, baptizing. Mark, the measure. The measure. All places, all people. Luke, the message. the message. He magnifies the message of the missionary commission. You know, the carpenter has his hammer, and the plumber has his wrench, but the Christian has his Bible. We're not building buildings and fixing leaks. No, sir, dearly beloved, we're building Christians, and we're fixing hearts. And the way that you do that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, the first New Testament missionary that was sent out of the church of Antioch, wrote back to those Roman believers in chapter 1 and verse number 16. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power," and the word there is dynamite. It is explosive. It possesses the ability to radically rearrange the topography of our lives. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jew or Gentile. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why did he so revere the gospel? Because he believed that the gospel was the answer to all men's ills. Men do not just have head problems. And a matter of fact, what head problems they do have come from a heart problem. And the only solvent to a heart problem is the gospel of Jesus Christ and a relationship with the Son of God. He said in that repentance, there it is, repentance and remission of sins. Those are the two foundational pillars of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All over the gospel, he tells us to repent and be converted, to repent and be saved, to turn to Jesus Christ and trust Jesus Christ. Can I say the gospel is a message that is relevant to all people in all places and at all times? The gospel is never old hat. It worked in Jesus' day, and it works today. Today in 2021. In this day and time of COVID, people don't just need to hear about a vaccine, they need to hear about an eternal vaccine, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether you live or whether you die, Paul said in Romans chapter 13, you are the Lord's. The message. We're already equipped. We have all that we need to have. I'm not saying we don't need education. I'm not saying we don't need training. But I want to remind you, the gospel is the power engine that drives evangelism. The gospel is the power engine that saves souls and builds churches. And brother, he's already put this treasure in earthen vessels, and he's placed it in our hands. Therefore, let us cease to stand inside the four walls of our churches. Let us go out these doors with the gospel message and preach it, that all men might have a chance to be saved. Let's go to John now. Remember, we're taking a survey here. This is a Sunday school lesson. I usually end up at some point preaching, whether it's a Sunday school lesson or a sermon. That's just what God's put in my heart. Matthew, remember the method. What is it? Evangelizing, baptizing, and discipling. With an emphasis on planting local churches. And I do want to add this to that. Do you know most of the church and most of Paul's epistles are called pastoral epistles or church epistles? And even the apocalyptic book of Revelation is written to seven local churches. Mark emphasizes the measure to all places and all people. Luke emphasizes the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, a gospel of repentance and remission of sins. But John emphasizes the motive. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 21. We all know this story. We're familiar with it. Let's begin reading in verse number 15. I want to remind you, this is the third time that Jesus has called Simon Peter off the Sea of Galilee. And this is, you remember the first time was when he was converted, and two other times when he got discouraged, he went back to the Sea of Galilee. As a matter of fact, after Jesus' trial there at the house of Caiaphas, we know that he saw Simon Peter, he looked at him, Simon had just denied him three times, and then the cock crew. When Simon saw the eyes of Jesus turn his way, it broke its heart. It broke his heart. The Bible said he became angry, not with the Lord, but with himself. He became so disgusted at his failure after having bragged and said, "Boy, I'll never deny you. I'll die with you if I have to." The Bible said he cursed and he wept bitterly. He turned his way toward Galilee. And you know what he said? "I go a fishing." Let me give you a little insight into Simon Peter's mind at this point. Here's what Simon Peter was thinking. "Boy, if I can't do any better than this, I'm just going to go back to doing what I know how to do. And that's fishing." This happened twice. Three times Jesus called him off this sea. And isn't it interesting that three times in this text that Jesus said, "Do you love me? Do you love me, Simon Peter? Do you love me?" Let's read it. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, 'Son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?'" There's something interesting to note here is when Simon Peter and those other disciples came to the shore, Jesus stood on the shore and called them off. He had fish and bread on the fire. You know, Dr. John Phillips said you need to use imagination in reading the Bible and preaching it expositionally. Have you ever wondered where those fish and bread come from? I mean, Jesus could have caught them, I guess. Cleaned them and cooked them. He could have done that. But I'll tell you what I like to believe. Him being the Creator, the Son of the living God, I like to think he just stood there and said, "Fish, come forth." And however they came out of the water, he probably said something like, "Undress thyself and get on hence fire." However he did it, brother, that's what was waiting on him. And notice when he got there, when Simon Peter had arrived, he said in verse 15, "Lovest thou me more than these the fish?" In other words, you keep coming back here, Simon Peter. I thought we had this settled. "Lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith unto him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved. Here's what he's saying. You know, Peter's putting on a good front at first. "Lord, you know I love you." And finally, his old heart began to crumble. And what he's saying to Jesus now is, "Lord, you know how miserably I failed you. You know I denied you three times." But you know what the beauty of this is? Jesus didn't come there to condemn him. Jesus came there to call him. Jesus didn't come there to criticize Simon Peter and put him down. Jesus came there to say, "Simon, that's okay. That's all taken care of. I have a job for you to do, to feed my sheep and feed my lambs." And on the day of Pentecost, Simon Peter stood on the southern steps of the temple and he preached the gospel on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He preached it to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And about 3,000 people got saved, they got baptized, and they were brought into the fellowship of the local church. He had a job for him to do. I'll tell you what, dearly beloved, I'm glad he doesn't hold our iniquities against us. And please don't misunderstand me. They had to be cleansed by the blood in order to be forgiven. But understand this. God does not use us because of ourselves. God uses us in spite of ourselves. There's not a person in here that's stooped too low or gone too far that not only Jesus can save, but that he can restore and use for the glory of God. There may be somebody in this building today that God doesn't want you to stay in Gray, Tennessee. God wants you to go to some nation, some other continent around this world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I assure you, dearly beloved, whom God calls, God equips. And whom God sends, God provides for. Well, verse 17 says, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Lord, you know how miserably I failed you. And thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. What I want you to see from here is the motive of the missionary commission. Three times Jesus' question was, do you love me? Brothers and sisters, that's what it all comes down to. It's not just knowing Jesus up here. No, but it's loving Jesus down here. It's not just being educated and knowing all the terminology and methods. What really drives missions on a individual basis and on a collective basis, what really drives missions is a love for Jesus Christ. Because when we love Jesus Christ, we're going to love this book. When we love Jesus Christ, we're going to love who and what Jesus loves. Who does he love? We quote it all the time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The motive of missions is love. I mean, that's what ought to bring us to church, because we love Jesus Christ. I'd hate to trust a salvation to get me to heaven that won't even get me to church. Yet we have churches full of people that say they love Jesus Christ and they can't even come to the house of God. It's loving Jesus that ought to move us to tithe, not the pastor getting up here and preaching on it, not somebody. There we go. My hands are lethal. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Not somebody harping on it. No, sir. We ought to tithe because we love Jesus Christ. We ought to give to missions because we love Jesus Christ. Why? Because tithe supports the church. It pays these bills. It paints this building. It puts this carpet down. And faith promise sends missionaries around the world to do what Jesus has commanded us to do. Let us not just become mechanical about it and just sit down and write a check every week, but let it burst forth from our heart that we're doing what we do because we love Jesus Christ. And there's a love for two things he mentions here. Number one, a love for the Savior. It says very clearly, do you love me? Do you, and brothers and sisters, that's the Christian life. That's the heartbeat of the Christian life. That is the foundational issue. Do you love Jesus Christ? Here's what Jesus said about that. He it is that loveth me. But he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. James in chapter 1 in verse 22 said, not just to be a hearer of the word only, but to be a doer of the word. But not only a love for the Savior, but I want you to see there must be a love for the sheep. A love, listen to that rain. I think I'll stop and sing a verse of showers of blessings. Preaching in a camp meeting all week in South Carolina. It was 95 degrees plus humidity. And boy, I tell you what, it looked like I went swimming every night when I got through. So thank God for the showers of blessings. It'll cool things off. a love for the souls of men. A love for lost souls, irregardless of their color, irregardless of their culture, irregardless of their creed. Hey, let me ask you something. How long has it been since your heart was touched so much that you slid out of the sheets and got beside your bed to pray for somebody? How long has it been since you went to work or walked the streets or whichever and you looked at a soul and a question came into your heart and said, I wonder if that person really knows Jesus Christ? We're reminded of the words of the Song of Solomon, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" Well, I've got 4 minutes and I don't have time. But let me sum it up. Matthew, the method. Evangelizing, baptizing, discipling. Mark, the measure. All people, all places. Luke, the message. Repentance and remission of sins. The gospel of Jesus Christ. John, the motive. Love for Christ. Love for the Savior and love for the sheep. But we come to the book of Acts, and let me sum it up very quickly. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Turn there. We'll read it. Most important verse in the book of Acts is chapter 1 and verse 8. It sets the tone. And the most important word in verse 8 is the word both. Look what he says. "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." Witnesses unto me, and notice this, both. You know what that word means? Actually, what it means is at the same time. Both in Jerusalem. That is those regions before us. Judea and Samaria, that are those regions beside us. And to the uttermost parts of the world or the earth, that is those regions beyond us. And what the Great Commission is emphasizing is we are to be reaching out. We are to be preaching and witnessing in all these regions at the same time. Jesus said it. But let me tell you what Luke's emphasis here in the book of Acts is all about. Luke emphasizes the movement of the missionary commission. Up until now, the movement has been restricted. It's been restricted to the Jews, and it's been restricted to Jerusalem and Judea. I mean, that's where this first church was started, right there in Jerusalem, in Judea. But what we see in the book of Acts, as we make our way through the landscape of the book of Acts, the missionary commission begins to sprout feet and begins to walk into other regions and other places and to other peoples. And did you know we do not have a conclusion in the book of Acts? The book of Acts is the only book in the Bible that does not have a conclusion. And you know why? Because we're still living in the outflow. We're still living in the outcome. We're still living in the movement of the missionary commission. No wonder the songwriter said, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war." We are to get in the flow of the missionary movement. Acts is divided into two parts. The most principal middle part is the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. And what happens in Acts 8 and 4? These Jewish believers, these Jewish converts in Jerusalem, they had a mega church going. Nothing wrong with that. The only problem is he didn't just say Jerusalem. He said Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And they weren't doing that. They were restricting themselves to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, in 5 and 24 of the book of Acts, it says they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. But God was not satisfied. So what did God do? He raised up a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And Saul began to persecute the church. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4, after the stoning of Stephen, the Bible says they were scattered and they went everywhere. They're finally getting it, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. From Acts chapter 8 and 4, they begin to spread out into the Gentile colonies. The first one was Antioch of Pisidia. Paul, after his conversion, ultimately ended up in Antioch, and he helped stabilize that church. It was while he was at Antioch that the Holy Spirit of God said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work." And did you know that missions from there on is referred to in the New Testament as the work? Missions is not a ministry of the church. Missions is the ministry of the church. We have no other ministry. That is our heartbeat. That is our focus. That is our pursuit. And from there, Paul made three missionary journeys. And listen to what the Bible said in Acts chapter 17 and verse 5. When these men were being beaten and persecuted for the missions ministry they had, said, "These are they," listen now, "that have turned the world upside down." The movement. Well, I've been speeding like a race car this morning. I put it on warp speed. I'll just give you this and I'm done. Number one, the movement of the missionary commission is geographical. First eight chapters, the emphasis is on Jerusalem. From chapter 8 on, the emphasis is on the world. Number two, the movement of the missionary commission is demographical. In the first eight chapters, the emphasis is on the Jew. From chapter 8 on, the emphasis is on the Gentile. Number three, the movement of the missionary commission is ministerial. In the first eight chapters, Simon Peter is the principal preacher. From chapter 8 on, Paul's the principal preacher. And I'm glad to tell you it's still moving today. It's moving geographically across the seas, across the oceans, across the continents, and across the world. It's moving demographically. It's moving into different languages and different tongues and different colors and different cultures. But it's moving ministerially, just like he called Peter and just like he called Paul. He's still calling men to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ today. He's still calling families out of churches to sell what they've got and to give it all up and follow Jesus Christ. After 31 years of pastoring the Parkwood Baptist Church on the north side of Houston, Joni and I transitioned. All that we had there is now in the past. We just sold our home, and somebody asked me, "Why did you wait till I'm 66 now? I've been doing this for 5 years. But why did you wait till you were 61 to quit pastoring and to start traveling?" I said, "I really don't know. You need to ask the Lord about that. He's the one who makes those decisions." God bless you. I love you, and may the Lord give us a glorious day today. Brother John. Love you, Brother Dan. Appreciate you. God bless you. Appreciate you, brother. I don't have one. I forgot it. I'm wet as a hog on a rainy day.
Just when you think it's cool enough in here, you get up and preach and it's not.
Almost wet no matter what. It's just going to happen.
Water coming for you too. Yeah, let's go. Let's go run over.
God bless you all. Appreciate it. Thanks, Dan. Appreciate it. Hey, my brother, how are you this morning?
Thank you, man. Like it, I can't wait to hear you preach.
I appreciate that. That's awful kind of you, brother. Thank you so much. God bless you, brother. Appreciate you so much. Hey, brother, how are you this morning? Thank you, brother. God bless you. Appreciate you. Mm-hmm.